you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in just a little bit we'll be studying there. We're certainly glad that you're here this evening with us to study a portion of God's Word. Thankful for our visitors from Belleville, and may they have a safe trip back. Since Paul writes for the Ephesians to not grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 30, it's of the utmost importance for us to understand what he's talking about. We need to understand that the Word of God is the vehicle that the Holy Spirit used to bring all people, Jew and Gentile, to salvation. The Holy Spirit falling upon, or the Holy Spirit baptism, never saved anyone from their sins. If it did, then God would be a respecter of persons. Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 34. And makes many verses a lie. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 34 through 44, we have the occasion there concerning these Ephesians who were afforded the gospel. And in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Verse 45, and all those of the circumcision, that being the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. So these are some brethren from Joppa, as according to verse 23. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? In Acts 11, chapter and verse 15, Peter retelling the story in Jerusalem to the Jews, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And in verse 18, when they, that being the Jews, heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So here at this point in time, we have the Jew and the Gentile on the same page with God concerning salvation. And now here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, as he's written these letters to these Ephesian brethren, I'd like for us to take a look at this fourth chapter. In verses 1 through 16, Paul is emphasizing the unity of the brotherhood for both the Jew and the Gentile by looking to the unity that is seen in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're always in agreement with one another. So in like manner, as it's told us to be ye holy as I am holy, it would only make sense that we are on the same page, or we are unified just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. And we see that in verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is that calling? We're Christians. We're now Christians. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And what's the purpose for this, Paul? Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, then we have verses 4, 5, and 6, the one verses. But all of this is told them, we need this unity. You need to be unified. The weakest link in a chain is which link? The one that's not unified with the rest of them. It is the weakest link, easy for me to say. And so, as he continues on here, he emphasizes the necessity of this unity of spiritual gifts to carry out the work of the church, the preaching, benevolence, and edification. Even though in this first century, they had the spiritual gifts, these nine spiritual gifts, it had the same purpose as we have the same purpose today, preaching, benevolence, and edification. And of course, there are rules and regulations concerning the benevolence. But just as we look at this in verse 11 and 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. But the very same purpose the church had in the first century, we have today. For the equipping of the saints, preaching. For the work of the ministry, benevolence. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The same thing then as today. The only thing we don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't need them. All things have been fulfilled. when that which is complete, then that which was in part will be done away with. And so then he goes on, he says, but they had not learned Christ, these Gentiles. They had not put off. They had not renewed their mind. They were still hanging on to the old ways, the old habits, the old man. And Paul states that this must stop. It must cease according to true righteousness and holiness, verses 20 through 24. He mentions earlier in verses 17 through 19, he specifically tells the Gentiles that they were known as the epithet of darkness, complete darkness, and completely blind, insensible to what is right, ever doing that which was wrong. So if you have these kind of people in your audience, how's that going to affect your spirituality? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So Paul's writing this letter. He says, we got to get this straightened out. You know, the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles anyway, because they weren't God's people according to the law of Moses. And that's true. But now this is a different scenario. We're under the New Testament. And so you guys are going to have to straighten up. You can't walk the way you used to walk. Is that any different for us? What did we learn the other week? Acts 2:38, repent. Acts the third chapter, repent and be converted. You can't continue in the same way that you did. First of all, you're not going to be pleasing to God. Second, you're not going to encourage anybody, influence anybody to obey the gospel. It's not going to happen. So therefore, you got to get right with God. So then in verse 25 through 32, he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one body. Put off lying. In other words, this is an imperative command. Who puts off lying? You put off lying. You put off lying. You put off lying. It's not enough just to stop lying. You must speak the truth. Honesty is more than not lying. Problems cannot be solved unless they are expressed openly and truthfully with tact and love. And in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Angry about sin? Certainly. Take your anger out on the sin, not the sinner. That might be a hard thing for us to do. Control your thoughts, your words, your actions. Two men can fight on the street corner, but a passerby has no idea which one of them is right. Did you think about that? Same thing, you get in an argument. You're right, and you're arguing with somebody at the top of your voice, and this other person, you're just going, it might be at the job site. Somebody else, I've seen this happen many a time, somebody else is going by, and there are those two guys that are just arguing and screaming at one another, which one really looks like they're right. You can't tell. Really, they're both wrong. You got to control your emotions. Control your thoughts and your words. Then he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? What's the important part about that? First of all, you may die. What position does that put your soul in? Second of all, the person that you're arguing with, they may die. The third thing, the Lord may return. You think you're going to have time to make amends? I think it's just like, you know, that last question on Jeopardy. Have you ever noticed that? They're filling out that question. And some of them are still writing, and evidently, I don't know what happens, but when that buzzer goes off, they can't write anymore. Have you noticed that? They're done. I think it's the same thing with when the Lord returns. You got a problem with somebody else, you got a disagreement, you better get it straightened out before he comes. So when are you going to have to do it? So who knows when the Lord's coming? None of us do. So you better get it straightened out right now, right then. Don't go to bed. Go get it straightened out. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, oh, go on to bed, forget about it, make him come to you. No. You go to them right then and right there. You get straightened out with your brother, then take your gift to the altar. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Huh. What did Paul just say about lying? It's wrong. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Can't be done. Verse 28, as we proceed to this, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Thieves, quit stealing and give to the poor. Actually, this verse shows true repentance. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You see, here's a fellow who, he had a job. He was a thief. But that's not an honorable job in God's eyes, so he has to quit doing that. He can't steal anymore. If that's not bad enough, you might say, in the thief's eyes, until he has true repentance. Here, Paul says, not only that, you've got to have an honest career. You've got to take some of that and give to somebody less fortunate. Now, that would be a tough thing. That might be tough for us who are law-abiding citizens. Think about the guy who is a career thief. Now he has to take what he's worked with his hands and give it and share it with somebody else. What's he doing? He's sacrificing. Romans 12:1. Present your body a living sacrifice. He's giving something that he has. He worked hard for this time, but he has to give it to somebody else in worse shape than he is. It's true repentance. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. There's a reason why God gave us two ears and one mouth. If we have the ratio, we ought to listen twice as much as we talk. Wouldn't that what it would make? At least. Well, let's ask this. Have you ever got in trouble speaking? Sure, I have. And then you've had to apologize to the person, maybe. Maybe you've had to even go to God in prayer. Well, have you ever gotten in trouble listening? Dear God, I listen too much. Please forgive me. See, we don't hear that. But here he's saying, no, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So we have to get this under control. James, in the 3rd chapter, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles? And in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And then, of course, Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse 37. Basically, it says it all. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Be careful when we open our mouth, unless we're at the dentist's office, because it could get us in trouble. So, now we come to verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It just seems to me like this verse here, he's just motoring along, and then all of a sudden he throws this verse in here. And so how don't you sin against the Holy Spirit? And it says they were sealed. They were sealed when? Well, it was after baptism. Acts 19:5. When they heard this, belief in Jesus Christ, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They weren't sealed beforehand. They were sealed afterwards. So let's continue with this thought. Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 13. Let's back up there and look at what Paul has to say. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does all that mean? What are they saying there? If we put this in terms that we might be familiar with, probably most of us at one time or another have bought a house. And so you put down earnest money. You put down a deposit. It might be $5,000. You put this money down with intentions of buying this house. You meet the conditions, then you buy the house. You sign on the dotted line. But if you fail to meet the conditions for one reason or another, you back out on it, you and your wife have an argument, you don't like the location of the house or so on and so forth, you recant. You forfeit the money. You're not getting it back. It's gone. You can't buy the house. Isn't it very similar with us? We obey the gospel. We all know people like this. They've obeyed the gospel. Then they have second thoughts. They consider the cost. Jesus talked about what king goes back to the battle without considering the cost. What fellow builds a house without considering the cost? And maybe somebody's obeyed the gospel and they haven't considered the cost that God requires certain things out of you. So now what's going to happen here? 2 Peter, the first chapter. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the guarantee. You might say he's the earnest money. He's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's that? The church. He purchased the church. We're members of the church. Will we always be in the church? Yes. Peter says we will if we do these things. We'll never stumble. Will we always be in God's good graces? Yes, if we always do these things. Can we fall away? Absolutely. Simon the sorcerer is a perfect example of that. It's not once saved, always saved. Never has been, never was, never will be. And so we have to be careful to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Wow, how can we protect ourselves? What can we do? Matthew 15:18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. We have to guard our heart. Just as I mentioned earlier, we don't get in trouble for listening, we get in trouble for speaking. We have to guard our tongue, we have to guard our heart. Where do these words come from? They come from our heart. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in you. And by this we know that he abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom he has given. Verse 31 and verse 32 of Ephesians. Let me get back over there. We're going to put some things off. We're going to put some things on. And he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We have to get rid of these things. And a lot of these things are reactions that we might have during the day that with somebody that we work with. You know, they say something, we maybe take it the wrong way, or maybe we take it the right way, and instead of just zipping our lip, we come back with something. So here, and then, or maybe we just stew on this, and here's this bitterness, this extreme hatred, this resentment, this refusal to treat someone as if they never hurt you. Is that easy to do? Well, Christ was able to do it. We all hurt him. We put him on the cross. And yet he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or we have this wrath, this raging outburst of anger. Or we just have plain old anger. Festered indignation or hostility that seeks revenge. How about that bumper sticker that we've all probably seen going down the road? I don't get mad, I get even. And you hope that the guy doesn't stop real quick and you run into the back of him, because you really don't want to see what kind of guy is driving that vehicle. Or clamor. Harsh contentions and strife. Public quarreling. Screaming matches. Brawling. Fist fights. I've seen all this. Saw this when I was in high school. The worst fight I ever saw was two freshman girls. I mean, they was going after one another. There again, you couldn't tell which one was right. I'm sure one of them was right, one of them was wrong. But everybody was watching, and one of them tried to get out. Guess what the crowd did? They shoved them back in there. Go at it some more. Been there and seen that. Whoa, stay away from there. Sharp fingernails and all. Evil speaking or slander. Speech that injures without cause or proof. Abusive speech. I made mention this morning, we had a guy that we used to work with. When I worked in the shop, at lunchtime, we would sit on the layout benches. And old Harold, I mean, he just cussed and cussed and cussed. The guy that introduced me to Beverly, Mark Zoronic, he said, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? He says, I'm going to put a little scratch mark every time that he cusses. You know, you do that type of thing, you know. And in a half an hour, we had a half an hour lunch. And after the half an hour was done, he had 128 marks on the bench that this guy had used cuss words, curse words, foul language words. And in all likelihood, if you'd have questioned him about it, he had no idea. It just comes out of his mouth. It's useless. There's no point in it, you know. Those words don't even need to be in the dictionary. But we got to put that stuff off. But then not only that, okay, you got to get rid of stuff. It's just like Jesus talking about, you know, that fellow who swept out, you know, but he didn't put something back, and it come back and it was worse than before. Well, here, Paul says in verse 32, okay, you've gotten rid of this stuff, but and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Kind, benevolent, helpful, courteous. These are easy things. They don't cost you anything out of your pocket. You know, people are so tight anymore. But these things are just things that you can do. Pay it forward. You know, that book, that foundation, that movie. Somebody helped you, you help somebody in return. Went to the Veterans Day parade. We parked along the street, put money in the parking meter. The guy that pulled up behind me, I looked at him and I said, are you a veteran? He said, yeah. I said, here, it's on us. So I put the quarters in the parking meter for him. You'd have thought that I gave him a $50 bill. It was just to pay for the parking meter. Just my little bit of expression to say thank you for being a veteran. So a little bit of kindness goes a long way. Tender-hearted, compassionate, sympathetic. You know, we often say the story is the Good Samaritan, but that word's not in there. It's the compassionate Samaritan. Read that story sometime. It's not the good Samaritan. It's the compassionate Samaritan. And there he is, a lowly Samaritan, despised by the Jews. Good-heartedness. And then forgiving. To give up your right of claim to revenge. To toss aside the grudge. To put aside differences. I'm not talking about doctrinal differences. I'm talking about just differences. Okay, so you want green wallpaper. Fine, we'll go with green wallpaper. Shake hands and leave as friends, not enemies. Life is too short to go through life as if you had two ingrown toenails. And I've had plenty of them. And you know, some people just act like they've always got an ingrown toenail and it's on their fingers. You know, they can't ever smile. They can't see the good in anyone or anything, anybody, any day, whatever. Do you really want to be around somebody like that? Do you think that's going to influence somebody to obey the gospel? Well, why should we put these things on? Because that's what Christ has done for us. That's the example that He has left us. Because that is the only way God will forgive us. Matthew 6:14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. So what? How do we not do that? You remember Jesus said, "I must leave and the Holy Spirit will come." And so what did the Holy Spirit do for these apostles? Let's go back to John the 14th chapter. We've got a couple verses there and then the lesson is yours. John the 14th chapter in verse 25. We'll start this. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." This is Jesus talking to his would-be apostles. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So who's doing the talking here? Is it Paul or is it the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the mind of God. And then in the 16th chapter, verse 13. Jesus again is still speaking to his would-be apostles. "However, when he," that be the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So, what is this book? What are these letters that Paul, Peter, and the rest of them have written? These are the words of God, directed by the Holy Spirit. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By not doing them. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, which ones? Which commandments did Jesus actually say? Not very many. The rest of them are found here in what we would call the black letter part of the New Testament. The words written down, penned by these apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit. The mind of God revealed, and here's what it is. We have it right here in front of us. So basically, it's everything from Matthew through the book of Revelation. Apply these things to your life. Do these things, or don't do these things. Put these things on, or don't put these things on. If you do all that, then you won't grieve the Holy Spirit. So the question needs to be asked, have you grieved the Holy Spirit as a Christian? Or have you never been bought with the blood of Christ? Acts 20:28. We've got to hear Romans 10:14. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? We must believe. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? We must repent. Acts 3:19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We've got to confess, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We must be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then we must be faithful all the days of our life. 2 Peter 1:10-11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Is that an absolute? You better believe it. Can we do it? We're humans. Don't use the excuse that we're humans. We need to try. Good, better, best. Never let it rest. Your good is better and your better is best. So we need to try so that we don't stumble. And then verse 11, if we don't stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Please, God, be able to sleep at night. If you need to respond, come forward while we stand and sing.